Good morning. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Everybody said together, amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. One of my old college professors, Bill Patterson, he was a riddle-telling fellow. He came into class one morning. There weren't very many of us in there that morning. I think only about five or six of us. And he said, I've got a riddle for you this morning. He said there was a long-winded preacher and a short-winded preacher and a tooth fairy in a room. And a lady brought a platter in that had one piece of chicken on it. And as she left the room, the lights all of a sudden went out. It got totally black. When the lights came back on, the piece of chicken was missing. He said, who took it? Well, we were pretty young. We weren't very smart, David, to figure it out. And we had heard a lot of stories. So we just all kind of gave up and said, we don't know. Tell us who it is. He said, well, the answer really should be quite obvious to you. It was the long-winded preacher that took chicken because the short-winded preacher and the tooth fairy don't exist. I've remembered that all of my life, all of my preaching life, because I want to say to you as we get started, I know that sometimes we preachers get involved in a lesson, and we're talking about, and I'm talking to you about renewal. From the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, there are these great verses that talk about how to be renewed. And I'm assuming that you come each Lord's Day. I know you've come to worship the Lord, to sing praises, to sing or to reintroduce yourself to brothers and sisters, have a great fellowship or a time of fellowship, spending time together with people from the Lord. All of those things enter into here, but we all recognize a sense of being re-energized by being together as the body of Christ. And I think all of us enjoy that part of it. That lift us up, or at least we're looking for that when we come here. When Paul says, I urge you, brethren and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. That concept is so very biblical. As I mentioned to you last week, the Psalm 51 and verse 10 that says, and we know so well, we even sing it in a song, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We're all looking for that renewal. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that whenever sin darkens our door, that and we find ourselves succumbing to sin, because there's none of us righteous, no, not one. And we all experience that. When that's over with, if we know the Word of God, we're all looking for that place of being renewed again with what God's good favor is and what we want to do and what He wants for us to do. We want for renewal to take place within us. And I hope that's the case every Lord's Day when we're coming together. We're looking for renewal, to be renewed in our spirits, to be able to serve God as we should serve Him, and as He is deserving of that kind of service. And I began last week by talking to you about that part of that renewal concept is developed around our faith. And I told you several different stories, but I told you one about because just the week or the day before last Sunday's lesson, I had attended the funeral service of a man who was a truly dedicated servant of the Lord. And I watched his life as it progressed until his recent death just a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, of how that physically he was challenged to be able to meet his commitment to the Lord, but somehow or another, he continued to find a way to do that. And he did that because of his faith, because of his determination of his faith. And I reminded you that, you know, in the new covenant, and we are in the new covenant because those of us who have recognized who Jesus is, recognizing Him as the Lord of our lives and ask Him for salvation or to be our Savior, and our response to Him and our obedience to what He commands us to do places us in this marvelous new covenant. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews and other places that if the first had been perfect, there would be no place then sought for the second, that is covenant, which is the one we are living under. And it says that the first one is decaying and passing away, and the new one is now in force. I'm just reminding you of that. So, I think in our history, if we look back at the things that we know about our own beginning, your beginning, I'm not talking about the church itself. I'm talking about you and the church that lives within you, the kingdom that has come within you. Because if the kingdom has not come to you, we can still pray that prayer for the kingdom to come, for those who do not yet know about the kingdom. And I want to encourage you with that, that that's what our message is. And I want to instill in us, I hope, what is a renewed interest in carrying that message wherever we may go. And I made this statement about our historical restorational movement, where we at one point had men of faith who settled our country, came from other places, and maybe for the first time having printed Bibles for them to read at their leisure or at their own inspection, where maybe they were under the guise or the guidance of other people telling them what all of that meant, and they succumbed to that or followed that, because we all look to authority to tell us what to do from time to time. And that was the case that we had in the settling of America. But a great movement was taking place in Europe, and it had come to America, and we had men of faith looking for the things that were found in the Scripture for themselves. I think that what we sometimes misread in the Old Testament is that when the Israelites were born into the Israelite nation and their parents had them confirmed or committed, if you will, circumcised at the eighth day, later on, at the notification or at the time of their adulthood, maybe around the age of 12, they went through a transformation period of confirmation. That was a culmination of the parents and the tribe and the priests, all of the influence religiously to have taught them and trained them to bring them to that point. But in the new covenant, as it was promised by the prophets, and I referenced Jeremiah 31 here, 31 through 34, what you find then is that in the promise of the new one, it says that you will not have to teach them or tell them about God, for they will know about God. And that's one of the major differences in the old and the new, is that we learn about God and then make a decision for ourselves, are you listening, to become a member of that kingdom, and that's what you have done. You say, well, thank you very much, preacher. We knew that. But I hope you remember this, that the idea of this concept that the apostles began to preach, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 13, as we believe, therefore we speak. That's a simple statement, but what he is saying is that the speaking idea is rooted in the belief idea, the faith concept. Faith and endurance were connected together. And that's why he says, seeing then later on in that chapter, we're compassed about by all this, these great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on, so to speak. Well, then we continue to endure and we seek to know through the authority of Jesus Christ, who endured the cross for us, and those witnesses endured because of their faith, whether they be Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or any of those that you want to mention. But where does this faith come from? When people fall away, it's not because we haven't had the right program, and I'm not trying to excuse us for doing nothing, if that's what we've done. The idea is based on individual faith. And I'm trying to instill in you before I move on to the next point that it begins with you. Your faith, not my faith and not Tom Jones's faith or Tommy Good's faith or Jim Smith's faith. While those people, or I'll say to you, Ray Clyde, that was my hero friend going into the prison by his faith. He was a great inspiration to many people. But that inspiration goes for nothing unless I involve it in my personal life. It must become a part of me. An obvious answer stares us in the face in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, where it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing is of the word of God. Paul said, as we have faith, as we believe, therefore, we speak. Well, that would be the same for us, wouldn't it? As we believe, therefore we would speak. So therefore, that old story, the story of the Old Testament is not the story of the fall and the garden, the descent down into Egypt, or the passing through of the Red Sea, or the 10 plagues, or the walls of Jericho, or Daniel in the lion's den. It is the story of a gracious, loving, forgiving, powerful God who enacted in the lives of people who showed or who manifested their faith. Israelites come running to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are close behind them. Hey, Moses, what are you going to do with that stick? When they got close to the Red Sea. Oh, listen, God was really smart. I'm going to tell you, God is really intelligent that he got Moses to lead them rather than Bob. You know anything about that big mob of Israelites? Because if you did, you might want to use that stick in a different way. Yeah, they were the mumbling, bumbling, stumbling, griping people that sometimes humans tend to be. Moses knew what to do with the stick. He was commanded by God. He was the man of faith who did what God asked him to do so that they could be delivered. The story of the greatness of God and the goodness of God, His caring, His saving nature, I think easily goes amiss because we miscount it over Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and all of these other people who lived a long time ago, and that doesn't have anything to do with me. When if you just look around you, you'll probably see an awful lot of those great people right in your midst who are living lives of faith. You don't have to look far. It's not hard to see it. It's because they believe in God. It's because they believe in the power of God or the kindness of God, the graciousness of God, that they live their lives filled with faith. Because you see, their source, your source, my source, is the very same source that David and Abraham and all of the others that are listed. It's God. It's the same God. It's a loving, saving God. In Acts chapter 19, chapter 18, and Paul is at Ephesus, Jim, over there, you know, where he's speaking a number of things. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and he said to him, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he stayed there 18 months. Now I hope you're listening to me, but God has much people in Henderson. God has much people in Jacksonville. God has a bunch of folk in Tyler. All over the world, right? And He doesn't want us to hold our peace. It's like He's saying here to the Apostle Paul, He wants him to get out and to speak the message to them. Paul knew he would be all right. Paul knew the God of the Old Testament. Later on, you remember that journey in the ship, and you know, they did not keep it off the rocks because there was a bad storm. But he tells the crew, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Acts 27, verse 25. "Be of good cheer, for I believe God, and that it shall be even as it has been told to me." You've seen it on the back of a car, haven't you? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Are you there? Do you have that faith? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Let's do it. The beginning of our faith must be rooted in the message of God. The object of our faith is Jesus, who is the Christ. Christ is not His last name. Okay? It's Jesus who is the Christ. I know we say Jesus Christ quickly, but you won't find it that way in the telephone directory. It's Jesus who is God. It's Jesus who is the Lord. And our object of our faith is in Him. Not faith in our faith. Not faith in me and my ability to have faith, but faith in Christ. Not faith in what I've done, not faith in my obedience, but an obedience that is of faith. And you can read that in Romans 1 and verse 5. John said it like this in the 20th chapter. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. Now, I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, your faith must be genuinely your own. It must be internalized. I've already hollered that, I think, enough. But our faith must affect our behavior, right, Ricky? Isn't that what we read in the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning as we studied our class? Isn't that why he continued to go over those things in every epistle that he writes? Is that they would internalize their faith so that their behavior would not be like the Gentiles are, but rather be changed and be like people who are following Christ. We need to be growing up in the Lord and not growing old in the church. Growing up in the Lord. Growing up in our faith. Basing your life upon your faith. You remember those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'm telling you, when I read that story, I have a hard time putting myself in the situation to really grasp the real gravity of all of that. That they would decline to fall down and worship an idol god because God told them not to. And being threatened by Nebuchadnezzar and all of his men saying, "We're going to throw you in the furnace unless you do." And they say, "Well, thoughts in a furnace." I don't know, Ken, if I can say that. Nebuchadnezzar got so hacked. Well, that's a good word for today, isn't it? I don't mean he had a computer. He was mad. That he said, "Stoke the fire up. Show them how hot it can get." And the guys stoking the fire up got too close and lost their lives. I mean, we're not talking about... if we were there physically, you think that would affect you? Hey, not those three bros. Now, I'm sure they were scared to down to their boots about what was going... They didn't... Sandals, whatever they had on, okay? They were probably from Texas, and they had boots because they were real men, okay? I can't get an amen on that one. But brethren, I'm trying to say to you, the things that we read over there that seem so distant, that it's just some story, I'm telling you, if you think about what they did, what they faced, that the courage of their conviction did not go unnoticed by God. God saw what was going on. God committed to helping us, you, them, through the fires of life, as opposed to out of the fire. He didn't get them out of the fire. He helped them in the fire. Is your life on fire? Well, let God help you in the fire. That's what He's here to do. That's what He wants to do. That's the faith that we're talking about. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. And you know what their response was to Nebuchadnezzar when they told him that our God will deliver us, but even if He doesn't, I'm still not worshiping your God. I'm still not getting down on my hands and knees and honoring your God. Even if our God doesn't save us from throwing us into the fire. Wow. Wow. And Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what, guys? I saw you in there, and we threw three men in there, but I saw four. I'm asking you, who do you think that was? Huh? I'm asking you, who do you see when you're in the fire? Who do you see? You're right, darling. Absolutely right. It's God in there with you. And your life may be aflame at the moment with a horrendous problem. And you may be thinking, there's no way I can keep from coming out of here being scalded and burnt to death. But God is with you. You will believe that. And He will deliver you from the fire. And He will help you to be richer. I know that faith is knowing that fate has a way of closing doors on us. What looks to be opportunities. But I also know that faith, real faith. Do you think that Shadrach and Meshach thought the door got closed on being saved from the fire? I think they did. I mean, off into the fire they went. Now, we know they were marveled. They pulled them out of there, and they didn't even smell like they'd been smoking. But they had been. They didn't smell like burnt hair or flesh. And I'm just asking you today, is that your faith? Are we describing that? Is that your kind of faith? Even if He doesn't? Even if He doesn't in this life, He will do it in the life that is to come, I guarantee you. Can you say amen, brethren? Wake up. Because we have a God that promises to deliver us. It may not be how we have it planned out in our mind. You know, hey, I wasn't thinking that thing was going to go like that. But I guarantee you, when you have faith, God is there to help you. What are you focused upon? The focus in life, the center of activity, sometimes people call it their perception. How about that? Now, we've had Bobby Davis and Brother Dickey and their helpers. They've been back there in the room, and they've been taking all those pictures, and they've been placing your hands in the right place and, you know, telling Roger to get his finger out of his nose. You know, we don't want that. Helping you so he can focus in on that great photo that's going to be in that widely published South Main directory. Hallelujah, right? Focus. What's your focus? I don't know how many of you know this about me, but for a number of years I coached some ball teams out on the West Coast. They were called the Eagles. I told them one time I was changing their name to the Possums. They looked at me like, what? I said, yeah, because y'all play dead at home and get killed on the road. It's about time you started playing some football. Well, we had a little talk, and they started doing a little bit better. Where are you? Where is your focus? You see, if you don't come focused, particularly in sports, how does a guy like Tiger Woods just cream everybody for so long and now all of a sudden he can't win a match? Do you think he's focused? Well, he looks like he's training. Why is it getting better? Well, it's kind of like golfing with old Doug Hopkins. He just keeps dinking along. Dink, dink, dink. I won't go any further, Bobby. You'll know how that works. I asked them the other day, did they hit any straight ones? I said a couple. When you're in business, you're focused on the sale, aren't you? If that's what the business is about. We need to focus individually. And we have just two purposes as individuals, I think, in Christ. One, number one, is that we become like God, we imitate God, we mimic God, and the new self is to be created to be like God. Ephesians 4, verse 2, Ephesians 5, verse 1, just run some references on imitating Christ or imitating God or being like Him. We are created in His image. Christianity is not conforming to a bunch of do's and don'ts, but striving to be like God created us, to be in His image. And you've got to learn how to run your own race. You can't be busy looking in the other lane of what somebody else is doing. In fact, we do too much of that. Concentrate on you. How can I be better? How can I be more like Jesus? If we will love like God and forgive like God, I don't care what happens, everything will be much better. It will fit together. Relationships break down. But if we love like God loves, which is unconditionally, and we forgive like God, which is completely, there is no relationship we cannot maintain with God's help. So, we have to live like God. The Christian individual is to live, are you listening? To the praise, to the honor, and to the glory of God. If you go home today, you read the book of Ephesians. And if you just read the first chapter, you will be amazed how many times Paul involves himself in saying Christians continually need to be praising and giving honor and glory to God. Peter says that we show our faith and the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We got that one down, don't we? He means a people of God's own calling. He doesn't mean peculiar, strange. He means different than everybody else because you love God. So that we might show forth the praise of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did you ever sing that song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine"? You sing that? You did that as a kid. You quit doing it as an adult, didn't you? That was too kid-like. I'm talking about growing up in the faith. Can we do it? We can with God's help. Live to the honor and to the praise of God. And that ought to be revealed in our conduct. You know, in our society, I think God, in most people's minds, is no longer the father that we read about in the Bible. He's the grandfather. And you know what us grandfathers do. They just love. They don't discipline. By the way, you know grandchildren are God's way of rewarding you for not killing your own. I believe that to be true. I mean, there were a couple of times that's the way you felt. How did this thing ever get out here? How did it get loose? I can't let it go into society this way. But they bring them grandkids over, and they're the greatest thing that ever happened. I don't know how that clown that married that lovely daughter of mine could be the father of these good-looking kids. I don't know. It must be all our genes that got in there. Am I right about that? I mean, that's what we think. Yeah. But therefore, since God then doesn't discipline, and they conduct themselves just any old way they want to, and it'll be okay. Our world wants everything in some little neat package. Sometimes we want it in light, like Pepsi Light, Crystal Light, Bluebell Light. Everybody wants a little God light. Who gets the praise for the way you live? Why do we make, or why do we have to seemingly make life so much harder than it really is? I'm just going to end with this really simple point. I got a stack of papers here. I could preach to you about this for another month. Because it's what's been in my heart. But the only thing you really, really, really have to do today or tomorrow or for the future is just do the next right thing. Do what's right. When it comes up in front of you, do what's right. When an incident happens before you, do the right thing. Don't do the wrong thing. Do the right thing. Do the thing that God wants to have happen. Follow His will. It isn't that hard. We think it's that hard. We make it that hard. If you'll just do the next right thing, God will be praised, God will be honored, and He will be glorified. And your life will be better for it. Can we pray with you? Can we encourage you? Why don't you come while we stand and sing?